I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Old Testament lesson, which is Isaiah chapter 61. And this is found on page 789 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that. And then we'll turn to John chapter 5 for the New Testament lesson. Isaiah 61 and then John 5. And before we read God's word together, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we need to come into your presence and we need to hear your voice. And so we pray for the grace to hear what you are saying to us this morning through your word. Thank you that you send out your light and your truth. And we ask that you would send out those two things to us right now, that they may lead us and bring us to your presence, that we may hear all that you desire to say to us this morning. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Isaiah chapter 61 and reading verses 1 to 4. And this is a passage speaking about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. And now the New Testament lesson in John chapter 5, page 1132 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that. John chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 8. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. This is God's word. If you've been worshiping with us over the last several months, you'll know that we're working our way through the Gospel of John each Sunday morning, preaching from that. If you've been paying attention, you'll know that this passage is not in order. And that's because I was supposed to preach this sermon on healing in May, but I got sick. So God has a sense of humor. We don't need to miss that. But here we are. So, you know, this is one of those situations where if you're here, you know the Lord has got you here for the sermon. I don't know what, you know, this is the day that he wanted it to happen. And so here we are to look at this passage in John chapter 5. I'm excited about it because I think there's some really useful and very practical lessons for us to learn from this passage. And if you're like me, I need all the practical help I can get. And but also I'm excited about this just because it's somewhat of a neglected field or topic, you know, in the evangelical world. Now, some parts of the church really emphasize and talk a lot about healing, inner healing and physical healing. But in other parts of the church, it's somewhat neglected. So this may be something you know, relatively new for you, and that's a good thing. I'm also excited just because it's been a fairly new area of growth for me personally over the last 5 or 10 years, and so I'm excited that we have the opportunity to look at this morning. Now, this is a pretty familiar passage, I think, for most people, about the story of a man who was at the pool of Bethesda. It's the second healing miracle that we see. The pool at Bethesda can be translated house of mercy or house of flowing water. It was a place in Jerusalem where there were some natural springs. Some waters, and people believe that they had some healing properties. You know, that was pretty common, and it's pretty well known that some waters can have some healing properties. People still go to natural springs today for their healing properties. This particular place was known for healing also because the waters would bubble up at a certain time, and the story was that was an angel stirring those waters, and that the first person that could get into the water when those waters were stirring would be healed. So there were a lot of people there. We're told there was a multitude of people there. There was one man there who's classified as an invalid. Now, we're not exactly sure what his physical ailment was. We're not told. The word just means generally that he couldn't walk. We don't know. We know he was there for 38 years, but we don't know if he was 38 years and had been there all of his life, or if he was 68 years and had been there since he was 30. We know that he was stuck. We know that he was stuck, and he was unable to move physically, and he was also unable to move metaphorically, wasn't he? I mean, he really couldn't get on with life. He was stuck in many ways in life. And he was at the pool. By the way, they have archaeologists believe that they've discovered this fairly recently, where they think that this pool was. And so a lot of people have gathered there. We're told that there was a multitude of people there. Many people who had come for healing. I want to suggest to you that scene is not at all very different from what we see this morning. We have a lot of people here, many people who are wounded, and we've all come for healing. That's what church really is, right? We've come to be healed. And there are a lot of us here, all of us here, whether we acknowledge it or not, have wounds. And we come here wounded by life, broken on the wheels of living, with wounds, with scars, with damages from life. Now, many of these wounds are self-inflicted. Many of these wounds are from other people. Some of them might just be from the general state of living in a broken world. Maybe they come from the circumstances into which we were born. We come with our wounds. Jesus comes to us this morning in the same way that he came to this group. And his question to this man is really, I think, the question that he's asking each of us this morning. Do you want to be healed? Now, don't answer yet. Okay? Keep that question in your mind. Don't answer the question yet. Just hold on to it. We're going to come back to that later. What I want us to do, hopefully, today is see what God has to say to us in the deeper point of this passage, and really come away with not just an understanding of this passage but and how it can apply to our lives, but how the general healing ministry of Jesus can help us and is to be applied in our lives. There are four things, I think, in particular we can see from this passage. First of all, that this miracle is a sign, like other miracles, of something greater and deeper. Secondly, what inner healing really is. Third, that Jesus is the only healer. And fourth, how we can experience or appropriate that healing ministry. There's a outline, by the way, with these points on the insert of your bulletin. And I've got some scriptures there, too, that will help as we go through this. But the first thing I think we can see here is that this physical healing of Jesus is a sign pointing to something deeper and greater about Jesus' ministry. It's pointing us to something deeper and greater. There are many healings and miracles of Jesus all throughout the Gospels. This is not the only one. We know that. Many of them are physical healings of sicknesses and illnesses, deformities. And many people misunderstand the purposes of these healings. And it's important for us to understand the larger framework in which we need to understand this. This miracle, like all the miracles of Jesus, is a sign. This miracle, like all the miracles of Jesus, is a sign. How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us that. 18 times in John, this word sign is used. Here are a few of them. John 2, this was the first of his signs. John, later in chapter 2, many people saw the signs. John 4, unless you people see the signs and wonders. John 4, again, this was the second sign. John 6, they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. So we get the point, right? John's trying to tell us that these miracles, these healings, these extraordinary things that we see Jesus doing are not just to impress people. They do have a purpose of proving who he is, but they're also signs to something else. They're signs to something else. What is a sign? Well, a sign is very simply an outward or a visible or a physical demonstration of an inward, invisible spiritual reality. Let me say that again. It's an outward, visible, physical demonstration of an inward, invisible, spiritual reality. We use signs all the time. If you're going, there are a lot of road signs, for instance. If you're going down the road and you see a red octagon on a pole to the side of the road up far ahead, you may not be able to see the words that are the letters that spell out a word on there, but you know if you see a red octagon out there, that means stop. All right? That's a sign. It's a concept that's telling you to do something. Words are signs. I'm using verbal signs right now. I'm saying things, making sounds, and your brain, your ears listening to that, your brain's interpreting those sounds and converting them into ideas and processing them. I accidentally cut someone off in traffic the other day, and they gave me a sign from their car to me and knew exactly what they were talking about. They didn't have to say anything. Knew what they meant. So we use signs every day, and this is a sign, okay? So the miracles and the healings in the Bible are signs pointed to something different. They're not the reality themselves. They're not the thing that we need to focus on. They're a picture of something. And they're a picture of Jesus' real ministry. And the real ministry, the deep, lasting ministry, is that Jesus came to save our whole being, body and soul. He came to make all things new. He came to bring the new creation. He came to restore our relationship with God the Father and restore us into communion with Him. This is the purpose of Jesus' signs. This is the purpose of the apostles' signs. We're told in Hebrews 2 that the salvation was first announced by the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard them. And then verse 4, it says, God testified to this message by signs, wonders, and various miracles. Here's the gospel preached to you in word, the message that Jesus is our Savior. And here's a sign to demonstrate that or authenticate that or picture it or symbolize it. In Matthew 9, when Jesus does a miracle, he explicitly tells us that the reason he's doing the miracle is to point to something else. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. The man got up and he went home. So Jesus says, I want you to know that I have authority on earth to do something greater and deeper. And this is a sign to show you that, to point you to that. The healing that Jesus did in the New Testament were not permanent. All of those folks are dead. Lazarus is dead. Jesus was not some wizard going around granting wishes. That's not why he came. He came to do something bigger than fix our bodies. Now, having said that, He does do healing. I want to make that very clear. This is not a sermon about physical healing, but God still heals. He heals immediately through physicians and doctors and medicine, and he heals immediately with the touch of his finger, with the slightest word. God can heal any disease, and he does, and we pray for that. But we also need to understand that Jesus is about something bigger than fixing our illnesses. And in fact, our physical bodies and our inner bodies are doing two very different things as we go through life. This is why Paul says our outer bodies are wasting away, but our inner bodies, our inner man, is being renewed day after day. So as time goes on in the Christian life, our inner man, our minds, our souls, our emotions, our patterns of thought, the way that we live, our habits, our inner being is being renewed, and it's getting better and better through time. But at the same time, our bodies are wasting away. That's what's happening. Two inverse things are happening at the same time. And Jesus is saying, these miracles are pointing to the bigger mission. Now, why did he choose physical healing to do this, to be a sign? Well, in the ancient Near East, physical sickness was a direct result of sin in their minds. It's not right. Jesus is not affirming that theology. But in their minds, if you were sick, it's because you did something or your parents did something, and that's why you're blind or that's why you're deaf or that's why you have leprosy. And so Jesus, using their own assumptions, doesn't affirm that theology, but he uses it to point to himself as the one who can heal all things and restore all things as the firstborn of creation. So the first thing we need to understand is this is a sign pointing us to something deeper and greater about Jesus, and that's the inner healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is that? Secondly, what is that healing, inner healing ministry? Well, here's the definition of healing for you. Healing is the restoration to wholeness. Maybe we should say inner healing is the restoration to wholeness from sin and brokenness through the indwelling ministry of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about physical healing. I'm not talking about healing of relationships. I'm not talking about healing of institutions. All of those are good things. We're just talking about the individual and the inner healing, our spirits, our souls, our minds, our habits, who we are as individuals. Now, to understand this, I want to pull back the lens a little bit and just try to set the stage more broadly so that it does make sense. We were created in the image of God, right? But that image of God was broken by the fall. When we sinned, we lost communion with God, and we have that sin nature, and we fell into a state of sin. But there's two aspects to that sin. There is our guilt, and we need cleansing. We need healing from our guilt. We need forgiveness of sins. But there is also what our confession of faith calls the misery of sin, the brokenness of sin. In other words, it's not that we just live in a perfect world and we sometimes mess up. Our sin has consequences. We are broken people. Sin damages. It doesn't just leave us guilty. It does damage. Okay? When we sin, we injure ourselves, other people, and the world around us. We are broken. The world is broken. And we broke it. Now, I'm not going to try to do an exhaustive catalog of what that means, But all you have to do is turn on the news and look at what's happening in the world, and you realize we're broken. And sin is leaving us with wounds of identity issues, of shame, depression, addictions, trust issues, bad thought patterns and behavior patterns, anxiety. We've got all kinds of brokenness within us that needs putting back together. And we don't just need forgiveness. We need wholeness. And Jesus came not just to give us forgiveness, but to remake us, to put us back together. We are the crippled, invalid, broken who are stuck from the brokenness that we created and the others brought into our lives as well. And the mission of Christ was to restore us as whole people. He came to redeem us in total. That's his vocation. He does it, by the way, through his wounds. As we just read, Michael read in Isaiah 53, he says, with his wounds we are healed. With his wounds we are healed. And we're set back through the wounds of Christ because that's what he came to do. When we receive Christ, he sends his Spirit into us. And part of what that ongoing work of the Spirit is doing in us is not just giving us ongoing cleansing. It's ongoing restoration, putting back together. So that we don't have to live with that broken anxiety. We don't have to live with shame. We don't have to live with that identity issue anymore. We can be put back together. He came to heal all wrongs, to right all wrongs, to set everything back in our lives the way it was supposed to be. Is it going to be complete? No. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. Don't get hung up on that. Don't just suspend that for a moment. He came to make us whole and complete. So healing is that restoration to wholeness from sin and brokenness through the indwelling ministry of Jesus Christ. What does he heal? Long answer to that, but let me say again, he heals our guilt. That's the initial healing. But he also goes on to heal our wills and our weaknesses. So we may say, I can't do this, or I'm weak, or I'm needy, I'm insecure, I'm whatever. God's calling me to do something. God's calling me to, forgive this person in my life. And I can't forgive people because people have been mean to me all my life. And you don't know what I've suffered in my life, which is all true. And you don't know what I've suffered. Therefore, I can't forgive. Mm-mm. There is no I can't with Jesus. That's something that needs healing. Where we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I literally cannot heal. Jesus, I need for you to take this part of me that is so broken that I'm struggling to forgive this person. And I need you, your new creation, to make me whole so that I can. Because with you, I can. He heals our wills. He restores our freedom. He opens the prison, gate so that we can leave and live a new life. He heals the damage that others did to us by their sins. Some of what needs healing is not even the result of what we did. It's what other people did to us. Victims of abuse know very intently what I'm talking about. It leaves its damage. It leaves its wounds. And it needs healing. Or maybe it's a wound that's left by a void that was in our lives. People who grow up in broken homes or without a mother or without a father, they say, well, I can never be the father that I'm supposed to be because I didn't have a father like I was supposed to have. And that's true. But Jesus is standing here and saying, you don't have to live under that. Listen to what he says in Joel chapter 2. God says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. I love that picture. I love that beautiful picture that God will restore what the locusts have eaten. Because we look at that and say, well, look at the ravaging damage that sin did in my life. And God says, I can put it back. I created that in the first place. I knitted you together. And with one touch of my hand, I can restore all that was taken away. So we don't have to live with that void anymore. This is why in Isaiah 61 we read that he'll give a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning. He says, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. You say, well, my family's so messed up. We've been broken in this way for generations. God said, I'll repair the devastation of generations because I am the Lord. Jesus does not ask us to bear with our brokenness. He asks us to come to him with our brokenness so that it can be healed. A lot of people misunderstand this. They say, well, I'm so broken and I just got to bear that cross. I'm just mean to people. And that's my cross to bear. I just get angry at people because of all this stuff that happened to me in my life. And so I just lash out in anger and really am awful to people. But that's just my cross. No, that's not your cross to bear. A cross is when we suffer persecution for following Jesus. Okay, that's a cross. That's persecution for Jesus' sake. That's a wound that needs healing. And Jesus says, don't bear with that. We don't bear with that. We go to Jesus with that. Okay. And those are very, very different things. Now, I don't mean to sound like this is easy. It's not. And becoming healed and stepping into healing and being restored as a person is a lifelong journey that we begin once we become Christians. And sometimes we need help. We need pastors, counselors, friends, books to get to the bottom of whatever needs healing. But all of these aids, all they can do is show us what really needs the healing touch of Jesus Christ. We may even need help to receive that healing, to appropriate its power. So that's not to say it's easy, but it is simple. It's just come to Jesus. And that brings us to the third thing here, that Jesus shows up. All these people have been seeking for healing, but Jesus shows up to heal, and it reminds us and tells us and teaches us that Jesus and Jesus alone is the healer. Jesus and Jesus alone is the healer. There is no true healing apart from Jesus Christ. We oftentimes look to other things for healing. We hear this all the time. Well, time heals. No, it doesn't. Time doesn't heal anything. All time can do is give us space to learn how to cope with our brokenness in different ways. Some people say, activities, you need to throw yourself in activities. That'll help heal. No, they don't. All they do is distract us from what the real issues are that need healing. Some people say, relationships, just fill your life with other good things like relationships, you know, children and other good people. That's tempting, but they don't do it either. Or maybe we say, I need you to do something so that I can heal. Now, they may need to do something. They may need to apologize. They may need to amend their lives. They may need to make reparations and come back to you. But I want you to think about that. If you say, what if this man had an excuse? Well, nobody's helping me. Every time the waters get stirred up, nobody, I've been here for 38 years. He hadn't gotten to be the first one yet. That's a long time. And a lot of people find other excuses for not being healed, for stepping into the healing. They say, these other people need to change. Those other people need to apologize. And they may need to change. They may need to apologize. And it may help if they change and if they apologize to repair a relationship. But think about that. If we say, I need you to do something before I can heal, what we're really saying is, I need Jesus plus you. I need Jesus plus your change. I need Jesus plus your amendment of life. I need Jesus plus an apology. No. All of these strategies mask the one truth that it is only Christ who can heal. Only He has the power to create new life. By His wounds, we're healed. How do we do this? Well, you have to have an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ first. And you can think about our healing in three different stages. There's that initial healing that we receive when we become a Christian. And then that makes possible and lays the foundation for a life of ongoing restoration and completion where we're walking in tandem and in partnership with Jesus, offering Him our brokenness, receiving from Him His wholeness. But even in this life, it's not full. It's not complete. Francis Schaeffer said, we can expect and look for substantial healing. That's his words, substantial healing in this world. And I love that phrase. But even though we can experience substantial healing and substantial progress, this world is not where we will be finally healed, because we'll only be fully healed when we're in His presence. Until then, though, He invites us into this dialogue, this exchange, and we do this in prayer. We come to the Lord Jesus And we can do this every day. I would encourage you to do this as part of your time with the Lord every day. Say, Lord, search me, try me, see if there's any hurtful way in me, Psalm 139, and lead me in the way everlasting. And if he says, if he reveals to you something that needs healing, say, Lord, I see this. You know, I'm cold towards this person. I'm unforgiving towards this person. I'm weak here. I'm damaged here. I'm hurting here. And I know that you've got an answer for this. And we offer it up to him in prayer. We say, I don't want this. You can say it as simply as that. I don't want this. We stand in front of the cross of Jesus Christ, in the power of the cross. And we say, Lord, here's my brokenness. Give me your wholeness. We give him our pain, our suffering, our brokenness, our deprivations, our inabilities, the voids. We give it all to him. We hurt. We cry. We tell him all about it. We tell him we can't handle it. We say, I need you to help me. And we tell him how much it hurts. But we do it with our face turned up into the presence of Christ himself, who has defeated all things, even death itself. And he says, I hear you. And I've come to make you whole. And he heals us not by patting us on the head and telling us it's going to be okay. He doesn't heal by saying it's not that big a deal. No, he heals it by receiving it into himself and says, I took that. Give it to me because I can kill it. I can hold it. I can hold whatever's too big for you to hold. And receive from me my life. You see, receive from me. Give me what you can't have, what you can't handle, and take from me what you need. And it's all got to come out. It's all got to come out. It's going to come out in this life, or it's ultimately going to come out when we stand before him to be made fully whole. All the grief, anger, bitterness, fear, shame, it's all coming out, and it's all going into the cross. And we stand in Christ. That's what we do. And I want to tell you, you know, you don't need anything else but the Holy Spirit to do this. You can come to us and we can try to help you. Sometimes you need a friend maybe to sit with you in this and to get help. You know, maybe a counselor or a pastor can help. But ultimately, every person, every precious one in Christ has everything that they need to begin this healing. Jesus is present to us right now. We do this through prayer, through the work of the Holy Spirit who mediates Christ to us. And this is true for the most educated Christian sitting in wherever Western Christianity. And it's true for that poor brother or sister who's locked in a prison somewhere under persecution. Jesus Christ is present. How much inner healing can we experience? As I said, Francis Schaeffer used the term substantial healing, but it won't be total. And that's okay. That doesn't mean we don't press on. Even those that have experienced substantial healing will find that total healing is not possible in this world apart from the full presence of Christ. We have to be fully with him for our healing to be fully completed. But that doesn't mean Jesus can't do mighty things in our lives right now. So the question for us in conclusion is simply this: do you want to be healed? I think this is the operative question because Jesus has done all that's necessary. We're not waiting on God to do anything else. The work of the cross is finished. The work necessary for you and I to experience this is already done. The burden is now on us. So the question is, do you want to be healed? That's the only question to be asked. If you're a non-Christian and you answer yes, then the place to begin is at the beginning, which is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord and surrender your life to him so that you begin and have that foundational healing of forgiveness and completion. If you're a Christian, you may be thinking, yes, but I don't know about this. Well, maybe our view of God and salvation needs further adjusting and correction. Maybe we need to learn more about this. Maybe our faith needs strengthening and healing so that we believe God can actually do what we're talking about. Maybe our wills need healing so that we want to change and move from wherever we are into wholeness. Now, a lot of people would say, no, I'm good. like I am. And that's even something more fundamental that needs healing. But if you say yes, in whatever way you say yes, from whatever point you are, if you just look at this Jesus and say, yes, I want to be healed, Jesus stands ready. He is ready to take our hand and say, then let's go. Stand up and let's walk. I love the way that he said, get up, take up your bed, and walk. In the colonnades lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man who was there who had been an invalid for 38 years, Jesus simply said to him, do you want to be healed? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that and praise you that in the cross of Christ, in his life and death and resurrection and ascension, and in his continual mediation at your right hand, even for us at this moment, all that has been done, all that has been done that's necessary for us to be healed. And we thank you that healing is possible. It's partial in this life, but it is certain and it is possible. And we thank you that our full healing is secured in the future. Give us faith now to say yes to what you have in store for us. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.